Thank you, Matt. Once again, preparing our worship this morning, even as we, this morning, the first week of every month, we celebrate communion together. And it's always a special moment, and the songs reflect that as it becomes a little bit more contemplative and a little bit more rich in theology. Not that our other songs aren't rich in theology, but Matt, I definitely appreciate those songs as it prepares my heart. And even as we go to the Word of God right now, I was blessed. So thanks, Matt. I appreciate that. We have a lot to be thankful for today, don't we? One of which is that Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, I start my messages with that because I don't ever want us to forget that today is a gift. You do realize that, don't you? The fact that you're breathing is a gift. The fact that we're able to worship in this building is a gift. And for some of us who know Jesus as our Savior, what a great gift. You know, we continue our series in the book of Revelation as we continue going through the seven churches. And we've learned about the church in Ephesus a few weeks ago. Last week we learned about the church in Smyrna. And we learned how they weren't rebuked because they were sacrificing their lives. They were being persecuted. They were fearless and they were faithful. And we commended, and God commended that church. And I hope you were super challenged as I was to live that suffering, persecuted life for Jesus. And this morning, we kind of come back to a reality. And I titled the message today, Two Churches with Similar Problems. So we're going to tackle two churches this morning in the book of Revelations from chapter 2, basically 12 through 28. The church in Pergamos and the church in Thyatira. But before I read that passage of Scripture, you know, after I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had such an appetite for God's Word. You know, if someone would have told me right after I trusted Christ, you know, go to the book of Paul and the Gospel of Paul, and it'll really show you things. And some of you are looking at me like, there's no Gospel of Paul. Well, I didn't know that. If you would have said, you know, go to the book of Hezekiah, I would have looked for it. I had such an appetite for the Word, but I didn't know the Word at all. God began to put an immense hunger and appetite to learn God's Word. And you know, I would talk to people about Jesus. I was, you know, God made me a person that just wants to tell people about Jesus. And so I was bold. I would tell my parents right away, you know, did you know that you can be saved not by your works? It's not because of baptism. It's not because of confirmation. Did you know that, Mom? And, you know, it didn't always work out the way I imagined. You know, my pastor told me early on when I was, after I was saved, he goes, Greg, you know, you're about 2 miles wide and 2 inches deep in the Word. Now think about that. That wasn't a compliment. I had a little bit of knowledge. And you know, I felt like I could conquer the world with that knowledge. But you know, I learned a couple things. First thing I learned was, my opinions about Scripture doesn't make it Scripture. I started to learn that if I was going to argue a text of Scripture, I better know the context of that Scripture. I tell you what, I made mistake after mistake after mistake because of the lack of knowledge I had in Scripture. You know, Mark 12, 24 says, "Do you not know the Scriptures and the power of God?" I didn't know the power of God through the Scriptures. I can remember, you know, as I extend my introduction here, I remember preaching my first message at Sailorville Church. Some of you are probably there, and I'll just say I'm sorry right now. But you know what? I was so excited to preach on a Sunday night at Sailorville Church. 400 people out there, a lot of them my friends, all of them rooting me on, knowing that this fireball is going to preach to them. And you know, I had an unbelievable message about the Holy Spirit and how we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I was so proud of this message. I studied so hard for this message. I pored over text and pored over text. And I knew I had this message. I was going to make my pastor so proud. Well, I walked off the stage after that message, head held up high, and pastor goes, "Come here." I'm like, "Yeah, he's going to tell me how good I did. It's going to be awesome." And he goes, "Greg, you kept referring the Holy Spirit as an it. Don't ever do that again." And I thought, ouch, I did? I was crushed. You know, he still reminds me of that. You know, I still have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn in the Word of God. But it's what the Word of God will do in our lives should cause you to continue to go to it daily, asking God for it to change your lives. By the way, the references to the Holy Spirit being a He is John 14:26, John 16:12-15, Romans 8:26. Don't worry, I'll never forget that the Holy Spirit, He is God. I bring that up as an introduction because both of these churches we're going to talk about this morning in Pergamos and Thyatira is that they had a low value for God's Word. They did not put God's Word as high value, that the very words of Jesus needed to be followed, that the words of Jesus needed to be studied and meditated on day and night. And to look back at the Old Testament and the words that they had and said, how does this point to Jesus Christ and the gospel and how does it change my life? These churches, and the reason Jesus was going to rebuke them is they had a very low value for the words of God. And it caused serious problems in these churches. So when you have a low value of Scripture, when you don't take these very words as the very words of God that you need to study them, well, it leads to corruption in the church. It leads to compromise in the church. It leads to idolatry in the church. And you might be asking, well, how does that happen? Just hold on. Let me read in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12. If you have your bulletins, follow along with me. If you have your Bibles, turn to the last book of the New Testament. "And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even to the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against those with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, and no one knows except the one who receives it." I'm just going to stop right there, and let's talk about Pergamos. Like the Smyrnans last week, they were famous for their worship of the emperors, famous for their worship of the Greek mythologies of Dionysus and Zeus and Athena. Before Smyrna was given that in 23 AD, given the right to build this temple to Tiberius Caesar, They were the ones that first got the opportunity to build a temple to Augustus Caesar. This was known as a capital city for worship and trade. Pergamus would have been known for its knowledge. They would have had and were one of the universities that had over 200,000 volumes of literature. They were very proud of their knowledge. Pergamos was famous for the ones who would manufacture parchment paper, the very papers that New Testament would be written on and other things. They would call this parchment paper Pergamena. They were so proud of their knowledge and what they knew in regards to words. They were a town that thought they knew it all. You know, you look at verse 12, Jesus makes reference to the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. This is a reference because the problem in Pergamos was the fact that their words that they were going by, the fact that they took great pride in the fact of all the books and things that they knew, that they didn't take the words of God very seriously. So the city of Pergamos was known for their words and their literature, and Jesus says, I have the very words that are sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul makes reference to it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, referring to the Word of God as a sword. Jesus' words are the words of God because He is God. In verse 13, it says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name. They were doing good things. They believed that Jesus saved them. They believed the gospel. That He died for their sins and rose again. They had good theology. Yet for their daily lives, this was not a book that applied to them, and so led to corruption and compromise and idolatry. You can have all the books in the world, and they're not as important as this book. Jesus refers to two ways in verse 14 and 15. Two ways in which these Christ followers compromised. And this is what happens when you don't have a high value of Scripture. As we get into application, I'll get into that more. But listen to how these churches, specifically the church in Pergamos, began to compromise the very words of God. It says that, but I have these things against you, that some of you were holding to the teachings of Balaam. Now, you have to understand the Old Testament, specifically Numbers chapters 22 through 25 and Numbers chapter 31, where it basically explains the story of Balaam and how Balaam basically convinced King Balak to teach the Israelites that it was okay to have sexual immorality with pagan women who didn't worship the true God. He began to tell them, you know, you can do this, it's okay. And so anytime, specifically in Revelations, when he brings up Balaam, it's really just a reference to someone who speaks falsely of what God's Word says. So not only were they following someone who said, it's okay to have sexual immorality, it's okay to eat meat offered to idols, it's okay to have stumbling blocks to those of us who are in the faith. They had a low value of Scripture. The Nicolaitans, as mentioned in the first of the seven churches in Ephesus, Jesus says, I hate the Nicolaitans. Who were these Nicolaitans? Again, it was a sect within the way, the Christianity, that began to add to the gospel. They began to say, you know, the pagans think it's all right to have sexual immorality. The pagans think it's all right to offer meat offered to idols. So you know what? We want to be friends with them. Let's let's compromise a little bit. Let's just do what they're doing. It's okay. You know, we just want to get to know them. The Word of God is not a sacrifice for compromise. And Jesus exhorts them to repent. Repent from taking a low value of Scripture. The next church. And again, I'm just going to give you a quick overview and then we'll get to application. Because I got to say, at High Point Church, you know, the reason we're going through these seven churches, because we all have a danger of falling. We all have a danger of walking away from the very truths that we hold so dear. Whether it's in Ephesus, abandoning your love, or the church in Smyrna where we walk away from persecution, or it's the churches in Pergamos and Thyatira where we don't hold up this very word as high value in our lives. You don't think it can happen at High Point? It absolutely can. The church in Thyatira says this, and starting in verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. But I have this against you. Listen, it's a similar theme that's going on here. You tolerate a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works. The rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, you who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my words until the end, to him I give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron and earthen pots and broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now again, I'm going to shorten this up because it's really a similar theme. And whether we understand what he's talking about in regards to Jezebel or Balaam or whatever, what Jesus is saying is, you are allowing compromise. You are allowing people to come into the church because you do not hold this to a high value. You are allowing sexual immorality. You are allowing the very words of what I have said to be perverted because you don't know them. Jezebel is often referred to based on Scripture where she was a prophetess and she made proclamations. And anytime the Scripture talks about a Jezebel, it's basically someone who gives false doctrine. And that's what was going on here. And when he says they strike her children, it's basically a reference to anybody who follows her. Okay. So that's the two churches. So what can we learn, High Point? What can we learn as followers of Christ so that we don't compromise? So we don't go to idolatry? So we don't worship things we shouldn't worship? You know, some of you are probably saying, that can't happen in here. Well, the question is, how does that happen then? How did it happen in these two churches? Listen, if we don't have a high value of God's Word, it'll happen in here. If we don't hold this very Word up as high value, it will happen in here. So the first thing, the first thing that we need to guard ourselves from is the Bible doesn't apply to our lives. You want to make sure that we don't end up like these two churches? You don't say things like, this Bible doesn't apply to my life today. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I store up your words so that I might not sin. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, is not my word like a fire that burns, like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? See, Christian, you think you have it all figured out once you've been saved. You think you have it all figured out once you've been born again, once you've trusted Christ. You've got it all figured out. I'm here to tell you that this word applies to your life today. And if you don't pick it up, if you don't spend time allowing God to change your heart, through the very words of Scripture, I'm telling you, we will be just like those churches. We will allow idolatry to come in. We will allow the worship of things we should not worship. We will allow compromise of the very words of God because we don't know it. And some of you might be thinking, well, it's okay if you don't know it as long as I know it. No. You know, I only wish that once you trusted Christ as your Savior, that somehow you had full knowledge of everything that's in this book. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't happen that way. If that were the case, then Christian marriages wouldn't have the same divorce rate as secular marriages. That we wouldn't have the same amount of people looking at pornography as the secular world. That we wouldn't have the same number of people hating your neighbors, isolating yourself from people, if we knew what this word said. See, when you believe that this Bible does not apply to your life, you have a very low value of Scriptures. And you have every opportunity for the world to tell you how to worship. From Genesis to Revelation, God wants you to know how this applies to your life and how it always points you back to the gospel. We need to study the words of God. You know, when I worked at Wells Fargo and I was a banker, I didn't walk in and they said, hey, you're a banker today. I went through such a long training process to learn the ins and outs of being a banker, and I still wasn't very good at it. When Christ saves you, the process of sanctification, that big word that just means making you into the image of Christ, as Romans chapter 8 says, is you looking at this word and studying this word as you would study anything that you have high value for. And asking God every morning, how can this change my life? How can the words of Ecclesiastes, how can the words of the Gospel of Matthew, how can the proverb of the day, how can reading that psalm, God, how does this point me to repentance and the gospel every day? God, help me to apply it to my life. And I got to tell you, I guarantee you, there are some of you, and I'm in this boat too, that don't pick up this Bible and have a high value of what it does to my life. I have salvation, and that's good enough. And the problem is, we run into problems when we do that. The second thing, and it kind of goes with the first, But if we want to be a church that's going to run into problems with the high-value scriptures, you refer to the Bible as old-fashioned. Hebrews, getting choked up here. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the words of God are living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the heart. God wants to expose you for your nakedness. He wants to expose you as you read this word to make you realize you don't have it all figured out. And the day you think you have it figured out, keep studying. And you'll learn things like the Holy Spirit's not an it. And more than that. 2 Timothy 3:16, these are familiar verses, but let them sink in, would you? We memorized these verses in Sunday school. We probably memorized them in VBS last week. But all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for rebuke and instruction in righteousness. Why? So that every man, woman of God is fully equipped. My question to you, us at High Point Church, do we feel fully equipped? I'm guessing some of us don't. And I'm not trying to badger you. I'm just trying to explain to you, there is such danger in not putting a high value on Scripture. To when you wake up and you say, I want to look at my Sports Illustrated before I pick up this. I want to look at the Des Moines Register. And I don't even know why you'd want to look at the Des Moines Register. Or the New York Times, or any of that garbage that's trying to help you worship. When the very words of God in what, 35,000 plus verses? How thankful should we be that this book isn't the size of this room with all the things that God could tell us? This message is going a little longer than I thought, but specifically because we have communion going on, but just hang on with me for a little bit, okay? Because we don't want to just leave here saying we checked in and it's okay to go. I want us to leave here saying, I want the Word of God to apply to my life today. I want to repent and change my direction today. I want you to speak into my life, God, today. The words of God are not old-fashioned. You know, the danger of these churches is that they would listen to anything because they didn't know the Scriptures. You know, what if I came up here? What if I came up here and said, you know, from now on, we are going to baptize babies so that they can be saved? What if I began to stand up here? What if I began to preach that, you know, Jesus really wasn't God, he was just kind of this floating spirit. There's no way he was flesh because, you know, flesh means sin. And there's no way Jesus was both flesh and spirit. So we're going to change that. If you don't know the very words of God, you will fall into those doctrines. You don't think it's true? Walk down the street. At High Point, we want to have a high value for the Word of God because it's the very words of God that leads to salvation, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. For sanctification, the ability to change us, to make us look more and more like Jesus every day. Listen. It's the reason we do Elevate Sunday School. It's the reason we're doing this discipleship program that Chris is leading. It's not the end of all means, but it's an aspect of discipleship that allows us to learn theology and what the Trinity means and all these different words that you're thinking, I don't know what that means. Then you should, as a Christ follower, want to study the words of God. And we are here to help you. We place a high value on the words of God, and it's not just my job to know the words of God. It's every Christ follower to ask God to help you to apply it to your life, and that it's not a book that can be just, well, that was written some 2,000 years ago. You know, Paul prayed to the Ephesians that we might go deeper. He said, you know, I'm praying, church in Ephesus, that you might go deeper, a deeper knowledge. That's the epinosis. That's a deeper, fuller knowledge. The only way you're going deeper and fuller is if you get in the book and study it. You know, as we celebrate communion together, it's a chance for us to remember why. Why and what? Why did Jesus do this? Why are we doing communion on a monthly basis? Why do we do this? Well, let me tell you. The Scripture tells us to do it. Do it when you gather. I mean, you should be wondering those things. Why are we doing communion? Because when you hold that bread, the Bible tells us that you're remembering what Jesus did for you. You're remembering that he was sinless and that he is sinless, impeccable. He could not sin. You hold that bread and you look at Jesus and you say, man, I fall way short. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you remember why. Because of his great love for you. You hold that bread and you remember. You hold that cup. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You hold that cup and you thank Jesus for dying for you, for spilling his blood, because Jesus' sinless, perfect life does not save you. Him shedding his blood does. And that made the sacrifice acceptable. Because God the Father looked at him and Jesus rose on the third day and had victory and gives victory over death. That's what we remember. Why do we do those things? Because we have a high value of Scripture. If I were to tell you, you hold that bread because I'm actually changing it into Jesus, you better be questioning why I'm saying that. Because that is not correct. When I hold that cup and I say, this is the real blood of Jesus, you better be questioning, is that true? Because it's not. But if we don't hold a high value of Scripture, you will believe whatever I say. And that's what was happening in the church in Pergamos. And that's what was happening in the church in Thyatira. Is though they believed that Jesus died for their sins, they allowed compromise. They allowed idolatry. They allowed confusion. Because they did not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. As we celebrate communion today, I want you to ask a couple questions of yourself. Where do you place this in value to your life? Is it just another book? Is it just a book that maybe you'll read if someone happens to ask you about it? Because, of course, you're a Christian, right? Why do you read this? Ask yourself, why do you read it? I'm not going to tell you why I read it. I think you know why I read it. Because I just did a sermon about it. Spend some time in reflecting what that table means. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, pass that table up. Because again, the Scripture does tell you in 1 Corinthians 11, avoid that table if you don't know Christ. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because if you're not, and you take that communion in an unworthy manner, you are putting judgment on your life. That's some serious words. And to you who know Christ and you're going back there with a heart filled with bitterness and anger and sin that you've unconfessed, avoid that table. Get it right. Confess it all. That's what's so glorious about the communion table. Isn't it great that God gave us the words of God to remember that? So spend some time reflecting on these things. And if you've never done communion here, what's going to happen is Jake's going to play a couple songs. And I'm going to go back to my seat and we're going to pray. And at any time, as a personal form of worship, when you're ready, you go back there and you grab your bread, you grab your juice, and you come back to your table, your seat, and you reflect on those things. And then I'll come back up and we'll commune together. So you hold that bread, you hold that cup, and we'll do it together. But spend some time confessing before a mighty God, thanking Jesus for what he's done, and you will make communion exactly what God has intended it to be. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time now. We go to the communion table, and I ask God for you to do a work in our church. But Lord, we would take your scripture as the very words of God because they are. And we thank you. We thank you that you're filled with mercy and steadfast love. And we ask that, Lord, if there is anyone here that, Lord, you are working on, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would confess their need today and be born again. And that they would receive communion for the very first time. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.